is that we are filling ourselves up with things all week long. We're filling ourselves up with news, filling ourselves up with, you know, things from the world. We're filling ourselves up with whatever you want to put it in there, fill in the blank. But today we can come, and hopefully during the week you're also doing this, we can fill up with stuff that really fills our soul, which is the Word of God. Are you ready to have your soul filled today? Amen. I am too. Let's go. Leviticus chapter 23. The Torah portion this week is Amor. Amor. And Amor means say or speak. In this portion, the Lord is continuing to give Israel instructions for how to live. Instructions for holy, godly, righteous living before the Creator. And in this Torah portion, I'm going to be speaking about one chapter in particular, chapter 23. Let's go there. We're going to start with the first two verses. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. Amor. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. You may have read this chapter 100 times. Okay, I know I have. You pass kind of by it, or we reference it at holidays, but it's in here in our Torah portion, and I just felt very led to speak about it. This is, and there's plenty of places in the Bible, in the Torah really, that talk about the holidays. In fact, there's plenty of places in the New Covenant as well that talk about the holidays. But Leviticus 23 is the chapter, capital T-H-E, the chapter in the Bible about the holidays. There's a great book that we have in our Judaica shop. There's a great book I have in my office, and there's a great book you should have in your bookshelf at home, and it's called God's Appointed Times by Rabbi Barney Kasdan. He wrote it almost 30 years ago, probably 30 years ago by now. And he says in his book, it's all about God's appointed times. It's all about the holidays. He says in this book, the biblical holy days teach us about the nature of God and his plan for mankind. He goes on to say that the holidays were given to Israel and to grafted in believers to teach in a practical way more about God and his plan for the world. So chapter 23 isn't just let's read some verses every time we get to a holiday about how to celebrate a holiday together. These holidays, this chapter, gives us understanding about God and about our lives and his plan for the world. This is what Kasdan says in his book. Yes, they are referred to as the Jewish holidays. We always call them the Jewish holidays. You know, right now we got a little bit of a lull. We're about to hit Shavuot in a few weeks. You saw the Micnic announcement, and then there's a big lull for the summer, really, and then we get into the fall holidays. They're called the Jewish holidays primarily because Jewish people have been keeping them throughout history. But the holidays are really for all of us. And the holidays are a picture of what Adonai is trying to do throughout the Bible. These Moedim, these holy days, show us not only just how to celebrate things together, but they show us about God himself. They show us about ourselves and how we should live before God. And they show us how God wants a meaningful relationship, not a strained relationship, not a once every holiday relationship, but a meaningful everyday relationship with his creation, Jew and Gentile, the whole world. And the holidays show us the plan about how we can have a relationship with him. We're going to look at all of that today. Turn to Leviticus 21 just for a minute. You know, it's always interesting how God places things in the Bible. He places things in the exact place that he needs to place them to teach us things. You and I may say to ourselves, well, why is that story right in there? Why is that precept right there before this one? It seems like it's haphazard sometimes. Well, you know, I know, it's never haphazard. God always has a plan. Everything is logically placed in the scriptures the way that they're supposed to be and in the order that they're supposed to appear. Leviticus is the book on holiness, right? We're in the Torah, God's standard of how to live. We're in Leviticus, the book on how to be holy, all about holiness. And holy, of course, in Hebrew is kadosh. We read it, we sang about it today. Kadosh means to be set apart. Kadosh means to be different from the world, to be distinct. And our Torah portion, Amor, is all about holiness, all about how to be distinct. Chapter 21, the beginning of the Torah portion, the first chapter of Amor, it talks about how the priests are to be holy. We're going to read from that now, Leviticus 21, 6. It's talking about the priests here. They, the priests, shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their Lord. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. So God says several times just in that verse, the priests, you priests, are to be holy before me. Chapter 22, it goes on, talks more about holiness, how our offerings are to be brought before God in a holy way, in a set-apart way. Chapter 24 talks about the tabernacle, how certain things, and even the tabernacle itself, was to be holy before the Lord. Everything had to be handled in a consecrated way, in a holy and set-apart way from the everyday, to show why? To show that God is a holy God, to reflect that we have to be holy amongst our holy God. And in the middle of all of that stuff about holiness is a chapter about the holidays. It's very strange, right? One commentator I read said the holidays show us holiness. They show us the holiness of time. Because, you know, when you celebrate the holidays, it takes some time. Our synagogue, it takes time to prepare for each of the holidays. It takes time to get everything ready. It takes time for you to come out of your busy schedule and be here for the holidays and celebrate the holidays in your home. It takes effort. This is time we have to carve out. So the holidays, think of the holidays as holiness of time. Our time is precious, yes, but it is also holy. The word used for the holidays, as I mentioned a minute ago, is Moedim. You've heard of it before. Moedim is a Hebrew word, and it's translated into English as appointed times. But the root word in the Hebrew of Moedim is Ed, E-D, in English. Ed. And Ed, the Hebrew word, means witness. It means witness. So the holidays are revealing to us a holy God and are bearing witness to our holy God. That's the first point this morning. The holidays bear witness to God. Every time we celebrate a holiday, it's all about God. Every time we celebrate a holiday, it's making Him holy, lifting Him up, and understanding that the holiday bears witness to Him. The holidays tell us who He is. He's a holy God, and it tells us other things too. It tells us who He is, His character, His love, His faithfulness. And I'm going to take one holiday and just demonstrate that right now. His character, His love, His faithfulness. Turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. This is one of those messages where I probably could take about 7 hours because there's all these holidays, right? We could go through each holiday. We could do a multi-week series on every single holiday. We don't have time. But this is the survey course today. Exodus 6, 5. We're going to talk about Passover. We're going to talk about the holy God and His character, love, and how His faithfulness are demonstrated. Passover is that foundational holiday. We just went through it. And God made promises way back before Passover. He made these promises to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, the three patriarchs, right? We call Him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we always remember the patriarchs. They're always front and center in our minds in Judaism. And what happened is God made these promises to a faithful person, Abraham, who was willing to go out and surrender his life to God. And based on that foundation, God laid the precepts for the Jewish people and for really all of us to have faith today. The foundation is always going out, surrendering to God, having faith, okay? That's just a little aside. Exodus 6, 5, a great example about how the holidays bear witness to God. So God spoke to the patriarchs. He made promises to them. Their descendants, the children of Israel, Jacob was renamed Israel, they found themselves 430 years later in a land where they were slaves, in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. Not necessarily a fulfillment of promises, right? Sometimes God takes a little while to fulfill his promises, but we can't think that he's not working. God may be taking a little time in your life to fulfill some promises in your life, but that's okay. He's working. Hopefully he's not going to take 430 years for us, right? I don't know if we have that right now in our natural bodies, but God is working every day. And in Exodus 6:5, he says this, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." That's it. God is saying, I remembered, it's time. There was reasons why God had to take 430 years. We know the reasons. The sin of the Amorites, the sin of the Canaanites, the sin of the Hittites had not reached its peak. We know a merciful, loving, compassionate God was giving them chance after chance after chance. They blew it. They kept saying, no, God. They kept pushing him away. And God said, okay, now it's time. Now it's time. And then he did what he did with Pharaoh and with Egypt. But God says, I hear the groaning of my people. It's time to fulfill my covenant. He remembers his promises, and then he uses the holiday Passover, Pesach, to fulfill those promises. And we see in these verses and in this holiday God's character. He is a trustworthy God who fulfills his promises. That's his character. If we ever doubt who God is, we got to go back to Passover and say, he's a faithful God whose character is to fulfill his promises to us. This is how he's revealing himself to us, even in the holidays. Now turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. It's wonderful that God remembers his promises, but guess what God does? He acts on his promises that he has for us. He acted on his promises to Israel. He brings this guy, Moses, in front of this bush that starts burning, kind of a weird sight. Moses, who's been a shepherd for 40 years, thought God was done with him. You ever sometimes thought God might be done with you? He's not done with you. 40 years later, Moses is just wandering around in a place he's wandered around 100 or more times, and a burning bush is right in front of him. And God says in Exodus 3:8, I have come down to deliver them, Israelites, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So God is a trustworthy God. That's his character. And we see his faithfulness here. In the scripture, he's telling Moses what I'm about to do. And he is about to start fulfilling those things, delivering Israel from bondage to freedom. Now turn to Exodus 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Now during Passover, one of the central things we do at the Seder is we have what's called the four I wills. The four I wills is probably one of the most central things as part of the Seder, which is the most central thing as part of the holiday of Passover. And it's based on this scripture here, Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in your Bibles. That means Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the unpronounceable name of God. That's the tetragrammaton. That's the big name of God that we don't pronounce. That's the big name of God that we revere. This is the I am that he is revealing himself in a powerful, personal way to Moses and therefore to Israel. And he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D again. This was the moment in Judaism where God redeemed Israel, where he took a group of tribes and he redeemed them spiritually, and he's about to redeem them physically. This is the redemption of Israel. Now, he calls Israel his own. He takes them as his, his personal thing. He bears witness to his love for his people right here in these verses. So we see his love here. So we see in this holiday Passover, God's character, his faithfulness, and his love. This is God. This is a picture of God. If we ever want to know who God is in our lives, everybody's asking in the world, who's God? Let's point them to these scriptures. This is who God is. He's not the angry person you say he is, world. He is not the absent landlord that the world says he is, and he's done with us and kind of just, he's gone. He is this. We don't need to be told who God is out there. We need to be told who God is right here, and he's revealing himself to us, a holy God who loves us, who has the character of love, of taking us in as his own, and a faithful God. Turn back now to Leviticus 23. We read the first two verses a minute ago. Now let's go into really the first holiday. We have to understand that Shabbat is also a holiday in Leviticus 23. It's also a high holiday or a Moedim, one of the Moedim. It happens to come every week, just like the other ones come every year, but it's okay. It's still a holiday. It just happens to come every week. And Leviticus 23:3 says this, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Okay, so we saw how God is holy, and he's reflected as holy in the holidays. Now we're going to look at how he wants us to be in his presence. Now, you and I go about our lives every single day, every single week, every single year. What do? We go to work every day. We go to school. We have projects around the house. We live our lives. We celebrate things with our kids and our families. And we can easily go on autopilot and forget about God. And one of the things that these holidays do, whether it's Shabbat weekly or the other Moedim annually, one of the things that these holidays do is they remind us to take our focus off of the everyday grind and put it on the everyday available God, the holy God that we just talked about. So there is a refocusing that these holidays do. They tell us, stop what you're doing with the normal routine and focus on God today. Focus on God for this particular holiday. Now, if you could put up the next slide. The next slide kind of illustrates that with the example of Shabbat and then the other holidays. There's a recurring theme. If you haven't caught it, I put it up there on here for us, okay? And the theme is, we've got to stop the everyday. We've got to stop focusing on all the grind things that we're doing in our lives and refocus. And God reminds us that when he says virtually in every holiday, do not work. Do no ordinary work. Do not do any ordinary work. He says it all these ways. This is just the English, of course, not the Hebrew. But he says it in all of these ways. Hey, stop what you're doing and refocus back on me. All these verses. I mean, when God repeats things in Scripture, what have we talked about before? When God repeats things in Scripture, there's an emphasis. There's a specific emphasis. And he wants us to see the thing. If he says it once, okay, the Bible said it once. God said it once. If he says it twice or three or four or how many times is it here, we should take notice, right? We should focus on this. And we should refocus our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and our lives on God during these holidays. The Chumash commentary says, the holidays should summon us from our everyday life and halt and to dedicate all of our spiritual activities to them. And it also says the purpose of the holidays is spiritual elevation. Spiritual elevation. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a great psalm. And in verse 10, I want us to catch what God is saying in verse 10 of Psalm 46. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can't exalt him if we are too busy running around doing everything and forget about him. Now, listen, we all have to go to work. We all have to, you know, this isn't a message of, you know, we don't need to work anymore. But we do need to work. We need to work hard in our everyday lives. But of course, think about God too. And especially during the holidays, we get an opportunity to refocus on God. We get an opportunity to put him front and center because the holidays remind us to be still and know that he is God. We remember when we come together on a holiday, any given holiday, just like today, Shabbat, this is a holiday, that it is God who gives us life. We remember on any given holiday, it is God who has sustained us and brought us to this season. We even say that during holiday season. So what is God trying to accomplish when he says, stop your normal work, hit the pause button on your life, and come before me? Why does God say that to us? You know, it's not that he just wants attention. There's reasons why God says it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30. Go there. We're going to stay in that verse and in one verse right around it. I want us to catch this because it's not just about coming together and celebrating the holiday so we say we did it. You know, people do that. We should not do that. Focusing on God in these holidays, but also focusing on what's the point of the holidays. Why? Always, you know, in business world, they always taught me to ask the why. You know, why? And to teach that to our people, why? Well, God tells us the why. Leviticus 19:30. Chapter 19, verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths, using the example of the holiday Shabbat, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Reverence my sanctuary. There's the clue. That's another way of saying reverence me. Reverence God. Reverence is defined as a feeling or attitude of deep respect, tinged with awe. I love that definition. Tinged with awe. That's how we should reflect on God. But why is this scripture appearing right here in Leviticus chapter 19? Leviticus chapter 19 is one of those chapters where there's all these miscellaneous random laws and precepts. If you go to the verse just before Leviticus 19:30, which talks about Shabbat, talks about reverencing God, go to Leviticus 19:29. Remember, we said earlier, God doesn't just haphazardly throw verses in. Oh, I got to get a verse on Shabbat in. Let me just throw it in right here after this verse. There's a reason why God puts things in where he puts them. Leviticus 19:29. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. Now, the point I'm trying to make is not, you know, specifically on prostitution. It's on the depravity of man. The sin of man. Why does God put a verse on Shabbat right after a verse on that? And all these other random verses that are in there about all these things that we shouldn't do. We should do Shabbat, so why are all these things that we shouldn't do in there right next to it? It seems kind of odd, but it's not odd at all. Adonai is trying to contrast here between the ways of the pagans and how the world views life and how we should view life. He's trying to say, Israel, and now all of us, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, we should be doing this. Don't do those depraved things that the world does. Da 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 da. He lists them all out in that chapter and among other chapters. He's saying, don't be like that. Reverence me. Pull yourself out of the world spiritually and reverence me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, there's always a clear choice. I talked about this, it was the last week or the week before. There's always a clear choice. There's not choices. This isn't a buffet called life. There's two choices ultimately. There's God and then there's the world, or God and the evil one. People just think that there's more than those choices. The enemy just deceives us into thinking there's more than two choices. We want to be on the side that chooses God. So God is trying to teach us through Shabbat, through the other holidays, of how to be, contrasting that with how to not be, how to not be in the world. Listen to what he says to us, you and me, in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he, God, who called you, you and me, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not just most of your conduct, not just when people are looking, in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Oh, okay, wait a minute. He is trying to set us apart. He is trying to make us kadosh. He is trying to make us holy. Peter is quoting Leviticus 11:44. Remember that book we're reading? The book on holiness? Peter is not just making something new up. He's quoting the book of Leviticus, talking about the holiness of God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. God doesn't just stop there and say, I'm a holy God, respect me, reverence me, come together every once in a while and remember that I'm great. He says, no, I'm holy. You need to be holy too. This is the thing. The holidays teach us to be holy before God. That's point number two. You know, The holidays reveal God's holiness, but every one of the holidays reveal how you and I need to be holy before the Lord. They teach us to be holy before God. But there's a problem. Of course, you know the problem's coming. The problem always comes. How do we get there? Because it's nice to talk on Shabbat or when you read your Bible about how to be holy, but then you go out there and you commit like five sins in the next 20 minutes, right? We go out there and we mess up. We fall down. We screw up. We fall short of the goal. Scripture teaches us that, yes, we fall short of the goal. Let's look at the prophet Isaiah. I'm not even going to quote from the Newer Testament, from the Brit Hadashah, from the New Covenant. Let's go right to the book of Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, in the Old Covenant, in the Tanakh. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah, using obviously God's spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." Ooh, that's really encouraging. Okay, let's keep reading though, because it gets pretty bad. Verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Ooh, that's a problem. If we're supposed to be holy, how can we be holy if there's iniquity there that is causing a separation? Continuing on, "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." This is a big problem. Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wickedness." Ouch. It's pretty bad, right? He's not mincing words here. Major, major problem. So we got a separation between us and God, between a holy God. I mean, he's calling us, showing the holidays to call us to be holy as he's holy, right? Can't do that if we're in the midst of all this sin, separation. It says even here in Isaiah, he's hiding his face from us. We can't even get with God. We can't even have that relationship. This is a problem. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Probably could have picked about 80 verses next to talk about this, but Yeshua comes along. Yeshua comes along and fulfills over 300 prophecies in the Tanakh, the only one that can do it. By the way, if you want to hear about some of the prophecies, get this book. This book's got a bunch of things in here that tells us, even if he fulfilled a handful of the prophecies in the Tanakh, the odds are too great. But the fact that he fulfilled so many, it's like there's no other one that can fulfill it. And you know, the unfortunate thing is our people, the Jewish people, have been looking for fulfillment in other people for over 2,000 years. Read the history about it. And unfortunately, we keep picking the wrong person, right? The last 2,000 years. All these false messiahs popping up before and after Yeshua. Yeshua is the only one that mathematically, statistically, could even fulfill a handful, if not hundreds, of these prophecies. Now, let's read about Yeshua. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "And you," talking about us, "who were once alienated," sounds like the Isaiah scripture, doesn't it? "And hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," verse 22. "He," speaking of Yeshua, "has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him," God the Father. Oh, this is the solution, isn't it? Because if the only way scripturally to get holy, to be holy as he is holy, is through the death, the blood of Yeshua. This is scripture here. God shows us this picture of Yeshua, how he, and only he, reconciles us to the Father. God uses the holidays to teach us this. We're going to talk about this next. But point number three, the holidays reveal how Yeshua reconciles us to God. It's not enough that the holidays show us he's holy. It's not enough the holidays show us we need to be holy. But the holidays go even further in the sense of God uses them to show us the reconciliation in Yeshua. And we're going to talk about that for the remainder of the talk today. Now, get ready, because there's a lot of holidays. Ready? I put it on the screen. How many of you are visual learners? Okay, I'm a visual learner, so I need this. If you're an auditory learner, just close your eyes and enjoy. But if you're a visual person, open your eyes and enjoy. Okay, There's a cluster of spring holidays, there's a cluster of fall holidays. The first one we come to, which is what we just had, is called Passover. I'm going to give you the reference in Leviticus 23. You don't need to turn there. It's all on the screen for the next couple of minutes. And for you watching on the live stream, it's all on the screen for the next couple of minutes. Passover, the first spring holiday. What does this have to do with the picture of Yeshua reconciling us? Here we go. Passover is when Israel killed the Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and the angel of death passes over them so that they're delivered, so that they're saved, so that they can be redeemed out of slavery into freedom. Yeshua is in all the holidays. Yeshua is the Passover lamb. John chapter 1 references that, by the way. Yeshua is the Passover lamb. He was killed on Passover. And his blood covers over the doorposts of our hearts. You see the symbolism there. You see the spiritual symbolism. So Passover shows us the death of Yeshua. This is very important. And if you've come to the Seder, and if you've had a home Seder and picked up any Haggadah, I don't care if it's not Messianic, it could be a regular Maxwell House Haggadah like we go through, you can't but help seeing Yeshua pop up on all of these pages when we understand who Yeshua is. The Passover shows us the death of Yeshua. Let's keep going. Next holiday coming up, or actually is happening or has happened already, First Fruits. We don't talk about it much. But, you know, because in American Jewish mentality, Passover is like a week long. But Passover is a little sliver of time. And then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? And we get to this holiday, Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, of Sifrat HaOmer that we're going through. And it is first fruits. This holiday, now there's agricultural reasons for the holidays. Because remember, Israel was agricultural at that time. But there's also spiritual reasons. We're talking about it all kind of wrapped up. But in the agricultural sense, first fruits was the first harvest of the spring season. These first fruits that you got were to be brought before the Lord. They were to be waved before the Lord. It's a wave offering before the Lord. Yeshua is the first fruits. That's who he is. This holiday represents Yeshua's resurrection from the dead. Yeshua rose. That is the hope, right, of the gospel, is that Yeshua rose from the dead. He made all these promises and then died. All the other false messiahs made all these promises and then died. Menachem Schneerson made all these promises and then died in 1994. Yeshua rose from the dead 3 days later. This holiday, First Fruits, represents Yeshua's resurrection. Shavuot, the next holiday, here we go in a few weeks. Leviticus 23, 15 through 21. This is the latter first fruit holiday. What do we see prophetically? Acts chapter 2. Of course, we see also, by the way, in Shavuot, the giving of the Torah on Sinai. That's a big day for us, right, as believers. But also in Acts chapter 2, another big day, the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, the giving of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit coming down to all the believers in Yeshua that were there. And the theme here, revival. Revival, Ruach, revival. That's kind of cool, two R's. That's the whole point here. So you've got these spring holidays that are giving us this picture of Yeshua's first coming. Because 2,000 years ago, he died on Passover, he rose on first fruits, and the Ruach was given after he ascended to the believers. He talked about that before he left the earth. And that was the picture 2,000 years ago, and here we are today, after all of those events. So from that little upper room, so to speak, of believers, that cluster of believers, it spread. And it spread to all the world. And it spread so much that we are here in one of the farther corners of the world, in America, North America, in Florida, talking about this. This isn't something that was just in Jerusalem at the time. This has gone literally across the world. Have you ever flown to Jerusalem from here? You know how many hours it takes? You know how many time zones you have to go through? It's a long time and a long period. And it's a lot of earth. And God has spread it in those 2,000 years. The Lord has spread it through his Ruach, through the message of Yeshua. We're here today. Now, it doesn't stop there. How cool is that? You got the summertime, and there's this break in the summer. And then all of a sudden, you have the fall holidays that are talked about. Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. Rosh Hashanah. It's biblically called the Feast of Trumpets, right? The day of blowing the shofars. It's called Rosh Hashanah, actually, because it's considered by the rabbis to be the spiritual new year. And Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. Rosh is head in Hebrew. So, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Blowing the Shofar, Rosh Hashanah, whatever we want to call it, the theme is repentance, turning back to God, getting our focus back on God, right? Well, one of the things we talked about earlier, repentance, turning back to God, regathering with the sound of the shofar, biblically speaking, in the Tanakh, the sound of the shofar brought Israel together. The sound of the shofar would assemble the nation to battle, to hear the word of God, all these different things that the shofar does. Well, on this spiritual new year, the shofar calls us to repentance. It calls us to regathering as a people. Jewish people are spread all throughout their habitations. And what happens on Rosh Hashanah? We regather into synagogues, don't we, all over the world. We're being regathered by the Lord. And prophetically, we see Yeshua's second coming here. The regathering and the return of Yeshua the Messiah. That's what this holiday is showing us prophetically. And we continue. Second of the fall holidays, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, 26 through 32. Holiest day of the year. All about atonement, right? In the synagogues, we come, we wear white, we, you know, ask God to forgive us of our sins. We have those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah to repent, to get to Yom Kippur, so our names are written in the book of life. People are doing that every single year still. We're doing that. But we know our names are already written in the book of life, and we know prophetically, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13, 1. We know prophetically this holiday is all about atonement for Israel and for the entire world. Most of the Jewish people in this world, most of your friends and family, most of our fellow Jews in the world are not yet believers in Yeshua. But there will be a prophetic day. Now, overall, more and more Jewish people are coming to know. I'm coming to know him. You're coming to know him if you're Jewish. We are opening our hearts to Yeshua more and more and more. But there's a prophetic fulfillment going on in the future. Zechariah chapter 13, 1. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. Prophetically, Israel recognizes Yeshua as Messiah on Yom Kippur. And then the last holiday, Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 43. We just talked about a fundraiser we're having, right, for our sukkah. That's where we dwell in these temporary structures for a week. And hopefully your sukkah lasts for a week. I have had sukkahs that did not last for a week, unfortunately. But hopefully you build yours a little stronger than I have in the past. And they're supposed to be temporary structures. We're supposed to dwell in them on Sukkot to show us how God dwells with man. Yeshua will come again and he will dwell with us. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. This is a prophetic picture where he is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem as Messiah King and dwell with all of his creation, all of mankind. Now turn one more scripture today, Revelation, all the way in the end of the book. Revelation 21, verse 3. Prophetically speaking, Sukkot has a lot of spiritual significance. Dwelling, God dwelling, Sukkot, habitation, dwelling with man. Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is prophetic. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is so much different than the Isaiah scripture, where our sins have separated us so he doesn't even look at us. He can't even hear us because of our sins. Guess what? God doesn't do that forever. He opens the door. He gives us the opportunity. He wants to ultimately dwell with us and for us to be his people. This is what God has wanted from the beginning of Genesis. We screwed it up about three chapters in. And then here we are today, but we can come back to God and we can redwell with God in a book three chapters from the end of the whole book of Revelation. So God is telling us there is a prophetic picture with these holidays. And these holidays do more than just show us about God And they do more than show us about how we are to be with God. They show us the picture of redemption. They show us the reconciliation we can have with God so that God will dwell with us. How cool is that? And you thought we just got together and ate together every, you know, holiday. It's so much more than that. We have to look at the deeper meaning in Scripture. We have to see what God is teaching us. You know, the Scripture is not like any other book. The Bible is not like any other book. You read it face value and you see one set of things. And it's like that thing that you peel away the fruit and you see inside it's deeper, it's deeper, it's deeper. The question is, how deep are we willing to go? Are you willing to stay shallow with the Lord? Okay, he's a holy God. Maybe you stay right there. Maybe you get even deeper and you say, well, I want to be holy too. But then you get caught up in the thorns of this world and the rocks of this world, as the parable says, make you forget about God and come and rip up all the roots that you're trying to build. Well, you can't stop there. You got to go deeper with God. You've got to figure out why. You've got to think about how God reconciles himself. And you know what? God died for us on the cross, Yeshua, the Son of God. He did that so we could go deeper with him and have that dwelling relationship with him. But to do that, we got to kind of do our part. You know, he did all this for us. We kind of got to do our part. We are many times unwilling to do it. The question is, are you willing to do the work to go deeper with God? You know, we need that conviction in our lives. We need to be able to say, God, I'm going to go deeper and I'm going to seek you out, because all who seek him will find him. We read that in Scripture. We are praying that God would draw you deeper. We are praying that God would supernaturally and prophetically draw Jewish people deeper to a relationship with him. We all want it. Jewish people from all backgrounds seem to want it. We just go find it in all the wrong places sometimes, or we find it with the wrong vehicle. We need to approach it with Scripture, and we need to see all Scripture points to him, even Leviticus 23. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we see you as a picture throughout Scripture. Open our eyes. Drop the scales from our eyes. Lord, hear our cries. Just as the children of Israel cried out to you, Lord, hear our cries for us, our own lives, our families, our congregation, and for our people. Lord, we cry out for our people. Rab Shaul, Lord, cried out so much, he said, I'm willing to suffer the consequences of eternal separation so that my people can dwell with you. Lord, we pray for our people, the Jewish people, to recognize Yeshua. As Shavuot comes, help them to drop the scales and recognize. As the fall holidays come, show them prophetically, Lord God. Reveal it. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you would break down barriers even in our own hearts and lives, that you would allow us to go deeper and see that you're a holy God. We need to be holy as you're holy, and Yeshua is the way towards that holiness. Yeshua is the way, the only way to that reconciliation. So Lord, I pray that you would convict us today to draw closer to you, not just at holiday time, but at all times, Lord, that you would draw us nearer to you. I pray for even the most stubborn person to be revealed to, Lord God. Lord, as we think of the most stubborn person that we know in our lives, you know what? It could be us. I don't know. But Lord, break those chains. Break the bondage. And Lord, draw us deeper to you. We need to move forward. It's time to stop playing around. We need to move forward for you, Lord God. So I pray for breakthrough in our families and in our lives. I pray for breakthrough with our congregation. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bring us to that next level of deep walk with you, Lord God. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. And we remember you, Lord God, and glorify you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. Let's close.